May God bless the reading of His Word today. And I invite us, as we have been doing through this series, to pray together the Lord's Prayer, otherwise known as the Disciples' Prayer. Would you pray with me together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I don't want to go too far into this introductory thought there as we just prayed that prayer. And the thought might be this, you know, we don't pray that prayer here the same way it might be prayed in other places. I just want to distinguish the thought here. There's a form of religion called sacramentalism, sacrament, that if a certain act of merit is performed, then the assumption is that grace is given. And as Bible-believing, conservative Christians, we don't believe in sacramentalism, that because salvation's not by works. It's not by anything we can do. It's all by God's grace to us. And so why and how then can we pray that prayer? Well, first of all, it's wonderful how the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And He said, this is how you should pray. But just pray that prayer then, not with the motive of a sacrament that I hope to get something, you know, out of it for some mistake I made this week or something like that. But pray that prayer with this motive. Just believe the words of the prayer itself. Lord, Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, in the presence of Almighty, pure, holy God, there is no sin. If His will would be done in my life, in my family's lives, in our church's life, in your life, and you pray with a full, faithful heart, Lord, Your will be done, and may I simply add the words, in me. Awesome. Awesome. Our Lord is alive. He hears. He will answer that prayer. I'm going to dispense with my introduction because Sister Dorcas sang it. Where is she? She had to go serve in the children's area. I was going to give her another public compliment. So sweet, so sweet. And honestly, I could not have done a better introduction. Today, we come to a section in Luke chapter 15. We're actually going to be doing the entire chapter today, so please have your Bibles open there. And we're going to be going through, this is the seventh message in our series on Thy Kingdom Come, seeking first God's kingdom. And we've been through six messages. Ready? This is how fast we can go through this. Ready? The treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price, Matthew 13, unless we exchange all that we are for all that God is, we will miss the kingdom. The second message, building a tower and going to battle, unless we count the cost, we're not given over into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In the third message, we saw from Mark 10, the poor rich man and the rich poor disciples. It's often most often known as the rich young ruler passage. Unless we forsake all other loyalties or gods, we are not in God's kingdom. In the fourth message, we saw a lawyer or a scribe and the teaching of the Good Samaritan and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. And what does it mean to love your neighbor? And we saw there that unless we love God and love others more, we're not living in the way of the kingdom. In the fifth message, God, the forgiving and righteous King, Jesus uses a parable of a king who wished to settle accounts, and there was a man who owed 150,000 years worth of debt to the king. And he was forgiven. But that man went out and sought another man who owed him 100 days worth of debt and mistreated him. And we saw there that unless we forgive as we have been forgiven, we're not experiencing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Last week in the sixth message, we saw that the greatest disciple in the kingdom of God, and it's so fun, the disciples, they come to Jesus. And you see, I've invited us to sit at Jesus' feet throughout this series of messages. Just let Jesus' teaching teach us. And so some disciples come to Jesus and say, which one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Charlie's here today. Charlie preached the sermon to us last week. I said I'd do a children's sermon, but my sermon wasn't to the children. It was the children teaching us, because that's what Jesus did. He brought a child before the disciples and said, unless you are converted and become like a child, like this child, you can't even see the kingdom. And so this week, we come to a section again where we're sitting at Jesus' feet. This time, his audience that he's teaching, we see there in Luke 15, 1, the Pharisees and the scribes, that's actually verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they begin to, and you know, some people like to mark their Bibles. If you like to highlight, using your electronic device, highlight the word grumble in verse 2. Jesus is going to teach three parables here in Luke chapter 15. We're going to go through all of them because they all actually teach one main thing, with some added application, of course. But Jesus has this context again of some Pharisees and some scribes who grumble. What are they grumbling about there in verse 2? So we're doing context first, verses 1 and 2. What are they grumbling about? There you go. Who's Jesus having some fellowship with? You got Jesus with some sinners and some tax collectors. What's the date? It's May? Okay. We're all done with tax season? Any accountants in the room? We still love you. That's just a joke. It's like what, right? So to set the context, you know, here's the thought, right? Jesus is sitting with the tax collectors 2,000 years ago, present company excluded, accepted, not included. Tax collectors 2,000 years ago had a bad reputation because they did not just collect tax. Try and do what I just did. You'll have fun. I switched the vowels. Emphasis on the wrong syllable. Tax collectors back then were also thieves. They would pocket a little bit for their own personal selfish benefit. So they were seen, they were known by the entire community around them as, you want to avoid that guy at all costs. They're no good. Stay away from the tax collector if at all possible. But they also had the power of the government behind them to enforce payment. And sinners, we're not told here exactly what kind of sinners. You know, but Jesus held company, friends. He held company, rubbed shoulders with the lowest of the low, with the social outcast, with tax collectors, with adulterers, with prostitutes. Jesus himself never in any of these relationships committing a sin. And it created a context in which the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, in their religious behavior, in their religious conviction, would see this rabbi roaming through the villages of their country, spending time with the untouchables, spending time with the wicked, the unrighteous, the thieves, the adulterers. And the Pharisees and the scribes did what? It's the word you highlighted. Isn't that interesting? So it's in this context of this situation that Jesus teaches these three parables. You see, and remember how we've been saying all along, one of the key things we need to do when we're studying the parables is look through the teaching of the parable to the meaning behind it, what's actually being taught behind it. And context here in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke helps us so much. We have to remember, why did Jesus teach what he taught? To whom did he teach it? What was happening at the time? And here's what's happening. People are gossiping behind Jesus' back. As Jesus is reaching out in love to broken, sinful, lost souls, people who are the religious leaders are saying, can you believe that guy? Hey, you know who Jesus was with the other night? I saw him down there. He was in that village. Do you know who whose house he ate at? Can you believe that Jesus went to that guy's house? What do you think Jesus has to do with that tax collector? We have a phrase for this in our culture. We call it guilt by... There it is. Have you ever been accused of guilt by association? If you're a Christian, the answer by the end of today is this. Yes, I hope so. I hope that each and every one of us, as a Jesus follower, are accused of guilt by association. Because if so, we will be at the same standard as our Lord Jesus Christ. If His kingdom would come and His will would be done in our lives, what would it look like? I wonder if Sister Dorcas, if the speaker might be on out there, because they can hear it in the nursery too. What would it look like outside these walls? Right? What would it look like if His kingdom would come and His will would be done? Would we, you know, if I told you some of the stories of what your missionaries do, actually I'm gonna tell you a story of what some of your missionaries do. I went with a missionary one time on a short-term trip, and I was just following this guy around, and we're going to show the Jesus film that night on a great big screen, if anyone's familiar with the Jesus film. And it was out in a place where you had to use a generator just to show the film, and it was in their native language. And we were saying, y'all got to come down to the riverside, you got to come down to the riverbank, and we're inviting anybody and everybody from the whole community. And we walked through the center of the streets with balloons. We did balloon animals to get the attention of children. And then we would just specifically say, whether with a piece of paper or word of mouth, we'd say, tonight at 7 o'clock, come down to the riverbank. There's going to be a big boat down there, and you come down to this bank, we're going to show you a film. It's all for free. Come on down. We're going to have a wonderful time. So we spent the day going through there, and all of a sudden, my missionary friend, boom, he's gone. Where'd he go? He went into the bar. Hey, guys, come on down tonight. We're showing a film about Jesus, 7 o'clock at the riverbank. And then he pops back out again. Hey, how's it going? Oh, really good. And then he takes off running. Guess what next place he went into? Another bar. You missionaries. Who are you going into a bar? Should we look with disdain at a person who goes into the places of sin if they have the right heart and purpose to bring those sinners to Christ? Should we look with disdain at another Christian? Maybe I shouldn't use missionary stories because people expect missionaries to do stuff. Maybe we shouldn't talk about pastors because people expect pastors to do stuff. What about if one of you in this room was caught in a compromising position? Would it be guilt by association? Is it okay for you and I to be going and spending time with sinners in their places of sin? I think I probably have the introduction set right now. You see? I have it set. Because there it is in verses 1 and 2 of 15. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It isn't just eats with them in the way we think of it. It's fellowshipping, essentially, with sinners. Jesus didn't cast them out. He essentially welcomed them. had table fellowship with them. So he tells some parables then. See, what would it look like if the kingdom would come and his will would be done today in our lives? You know, concerning this concept of sinners who are lost. This is the question of the hour. We've been using that phrase for the first issue of many of these parable sermons. Is it okay to spend time with some sinners? So then Jesus goes in to answer it, and he's going to use three parables here, and let's look at them. First of all, the parable of the lost sheep. The second point in the message, the parable of the lost sheep. Verses 3 and following of Luke chapter 15. Please read along with me there in the text. So Jesus told them this parable in the context of grumbling religious leaders. While Jesus is spending time with sinners, he says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Has anybody ever seen, there's some kind of, forgive the word, cliche pictures, art out there of Jesus carrying a sheep on his shoulders. Have you ever seen that picture? It's actually pretty powerful, you know, but it's very common. There was a time when it was everywhere. Every Christian bookstore you go into, a lot of Christians have it in their home, but it's the shepherd holding a sheep around his shoulders. That's how you carry your lost sheep. I mean, just this is the image. Which one of you, if you lost one of the 99, and the sheep, by the way, they were your livelihood, they were your property, they were your wealth. They didn't measure wealth in terms of coin or paper or money. It was, this is your livelihood. And so if you're a shepherd who cares about your possessions, and you lose one of them, you leave the others. They're safe. They're safe. You can have a sheep pen. They're cared for. But the lost one, I got to go get the lost one. And it's not just go get the lost one in a disciplinary fashion. It's I get that lost one and I put it on my shoulders. And I'm what? What's the word there? Now we're going to highlight some more things as we go through this passage, even the whole chapter. Because there's a theme that is repeated throughout this whole chapter. And here's the theme. We're going to replace the grumbling with something. We're going to replace the grumbling with something. What are we going to replace it with? He calls together his friends and his neighbors and he says to them, "Rejoice. Rejoice with me. For I have found my sheep which was lost." Now, has anybody ever done that with something of your own possession? Has anybody ever had something where you're like, you know, I lost this. Oh, you guys, I don't know. Okay, stories. Do you like stories? Okay. My mom had a Bible that it was like her confirmation Bible from I can't tell you how many years ago because then, yeah. And there was a time when, being a pastor, my mom was giving me some books from her shelf, and I got this really neat German Bible, really thick, you know, Martin Luther German Bible, and it's, some of you have seen that when we do the Reformation thing. And I'm telling you, for 10 years, my mom thought she misplaced her personal Bible, and she was looking for it. My mom's amazing. She looks for stuff all the time. For 10 years, "Corey, are you sure I didn't give you my personal confirmation Bible? Because I can't find it." And my mom is like, her house is a filing cabinet. She knows where everything is. She can go back and find a copy of the title of the vehicle we had in 1971. This is awesome, okay? And so one day, she came to our house visiting us here in Bettendorf. And one of Carice's aunts had donated some old horses because Carice loves horses. And there's a box of statue horses, and mom got it out of the attic, and digging out of the box, at the very bottom of the box, and some of these horses were wrapped with newspapers from the 70s. She says, "Oh, look at here." And she pulled out her Bible, and we just laughed and laughed and laughed. And I said, "See, I told you I didn't steal it." Have you ever, I don't know, anything. Have you ever had anything that you just, it was important to you, and you lost it? And you spent time and energy and effort looking for it. And when you found it, you couldn't keep it to yourself. When you found it, not only did you feel personal rejoicing and joy over finding it, but you then shared it. You get on the phone right away and you call a family member. Guess what? I found it. You wouldn't believe where it was. I found this. You know what I'm talking about? This is actually seen to be a commonplace occurrence or event with shepherds in the first century. He doesn't just come home happy and put the one sheep in back with the 99. He calls his friends together and they rejoice together. I tell you, Jesus says in verse 7, that in the same way there will be more joy, where? In heaven, over one what? Sinner who what? Repents, than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Context. Question of the hour. Scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, are grumbling because Jesus is sitting there with sinners. Parable number one. Let's rejoice. Parable number two. The second parable in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, see, again, do you see? Now we got some commonality here, don't we? Watch the repetition. You think it sounds like it's two separate parables. It's really one main teaching. Okay? Somebody lost something of value. Somebody spends time, energy, and effort lighting a lamp, sweeping the house, hoping that the broom might turn up the coin, searching carefully. She finds it. And when she finds it, she goes and stays quiet all by herself. No. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, highlight the next word, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. Just like verse 7 here in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is, circle the word, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one, next word, sinner who what? Repents. Right by about this time, the scribes and the Pharisees are squirming in their seat a little bit. Because Jesus, the eminent teacher, loves to show people the spiritual mirror. Oh, so you're whispering behind my back that I spend time with sinners. Well, let me tell you a little story. There's a story about the shepherd and the 99 sheep and the one sheep. I mean, there's this other story about the woman and the coin and the friends. And the friends all come together and they were all what? They were all happy. See, and if you're a grumbling scribe or Pharisee, you're now looking in the mirror saying, oh, I'm not so happy. You telling me the story about being happy. You're just sitting with sinners. Do you see what Jesus does? And friends, Jesus has been doing this for thousands of years. He will always hold the mirror up to you and me. You want to look at somebody else and judge them for their character? You want to look at somebody else and judge them for their sin and their behavior? You want to look at somebody else and flip the finger? Oh, flip the finger. Point the finger. See, I did it. I messed up. I didn't mean. Hang with me. It was just a slip. Point the finger at somebody else. Maybe it wasn't a slip. You see, the grumblers and the complainers are the squeaky wheels that get the grease. But in Jesus' kingdom, they're the ones that miss out on the joy. They're the ones that miss out on the rejoicing. They're the ones that miss out on the celebration. Now you think maybe the scribes and the Pharisees would have gotten it by now, but Jesus goes on, and we're going to do this now. Luke 15, starting in verse 11. He's told the parable of the lost sheep, now the parable of the lost coin. And now this is one that has been titled the prodigal son parable. It's also known as the parable of the forgiving father. It's also known as the parable of the two sons. And I just want to read it with us today. So please have your Bibles open. We're going to start in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. We're just going to read together. I'm going to make a little bit of commentary as we go through, but I want you to see, and don't forget the audience are the grumbling scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. These are heirs. These are heirs of the father's wealth. This is as if, in the time and day of the culture, one of the sons came to dad and almost made this kind of feeling to his father. I essentially wish you were dead, dad, so I could have my half. And he let him have it, though. The dad gave him his half of the inheritance. I'm in verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. It's bad enough, isn't it, if someone gets their inheritance and they're really loose with it and they spend it and they're frivolous. It's bad enough. But imagine doing it when your whole family's still there and alive to watch you do it. They all know. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into the fields to feed swine. So the man goes from taking his father's money and property and inheritance to spending his father's money and property and inheritance in, the Bible says, loose living, a reference clearly to unrighteous choices. To the point where he's got nothing left. So he's willing now to get a menial job, the lowest of the low jobs. You know, swine were not seen as clean animals, but I'll work for him if I can just eat. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So he went from top of the hill to bottom of the hill. Has anybody ever been to the point where you were so hungry you would eat anything? Verse 17, he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. The heir is now willing to be a slave employee. But the only place he can run to is that place of safety and provision and care which he once knew. So he goes back home. But he goes home repentant. Dad, I essentially lost your inheritance when I took it from you. And I'm not worthy to be your son. But if you would take me back, I'll be your slave. I'll work for you. Father, I'm so sorry. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt, highlight circle, underline the next word. Compassion for him. And ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, you know, we could pause in verse 22 and say, what would you have done? If you were the father, what would you have done? If you were the father whose child took 50% of your life's everything, wages and earnings and treasures and finances and money, and he took it and he insulted you and he disrespected you and he took off and he blew it, what would you have done? What would your reaction, what would it have been? And that, my friends, is actually the central point of all of Jesus' teaching in this chapter. And it's this. God the Father is a much more compassionate Father than any human being would ever have been. Verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. He was gone. I thought I'd never see him again. And he's come to life again. He was lost and has been found. This is the one sheep. This is the one coin. And now we've gone from relatively inanimate objects to a human being. That one that was my own blood is back. He was lost, and now he's found. And they began to circle, highlight, underline the next word in verse 24. Celebrate. So here's what we're going to do today. We are going to replace the word grumble with what word? Rejoice. Celebrate. Have joy. Now, hang with me. Let me show you why. This is really awesome. Because if you keep the Bible in context, everything just comes crystal clear. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Uh-oh. See, remember the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the two sons, or the parable of the loving father? He has two sons. So the one takes off, blows the inheritance. What about the other guy? The older son was in the field. I'm in verse 25. He came and approached the house, heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. Which son was the more faithful son of the two? Come on, Dad. You're going to have a party for him. What about me? That's called grumbling. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing when Jesus is sitting with the sinners. God, you want to spend your time and energy and effort with that riffraff over there? What about me? Where's my entitlement? Ooh, there's a good word for our culture today. What about my entitlement? What about me? What about my inheritance? You already gave it to him, Dad. Now don't be spending the rest of what's supposed to be mine on a party for him. Cut him off already. You can hear a pin drop on the carpet in here. Right? Because this is how humans respond. So in verse 28, he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. Verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to circle, underline, highlight that word. Celebrate. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and, next word, circle, underline, highlight the next word. Rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Have you been found? Have you been found? The shepherd loses one sheep, goes and gets it, and he proclaims, I found what was lost. And he gathers his friends, and they rejoice. The woman in the house loses the coin. She spends time, energy, and effort searching for it. She finds it, gathers her friends, and they rejoice. In both of those, verses 7 and 10, so it is with the angels in heaven when one lost soul does what? Repents. Have you ever heard, I hope you have in churches, this is one of those ones we come around, we should come around to quite often, that when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. We should call each other together in the church and join the chorus of heavenly angels in praising God in glory and rejoicing and celebration when one person turns to Christ. Because they were lost and now they're found. And did you know, if you are a born-again believer sitting here today, that that happened when you came to Christ? That there were people you may not have even known who joined the angels in the heavenly chorus and they rejoiced over your salvation. And if it happened for you, why not help it happen for somebody else? So we replace grumbling with rejoicing. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they've had to go through three parables and you kind of hope that it's like, you know, is their head made out of wood? You kind of hope that they're getting the point. And the point is this, religious people, our primary heart's motive should be taking the gospel to the lost, not harboring all this stuff for ourselves. And we're just like the grumblers if we're not willing to be with the lost. So I'm going to ask you, Jesus was guilt by association. Every single one to the very last one of you. Are you willing to be guilty by association? To be with the sinners. To be with the lost. So that we can all rejoice. Did you see it? Replace the grumbling with rejoicing. So here's the conclusion. Number one. Of the conclusion. We've seen the question of the hour, we've got grumbling spiritual leaders because Jesus is with the lost. And Jesus says that a lost soul is just like that lost sheep and that lost coin and that lost son who spurned his father. And they all come back. And when they're all found again, there's a great celebration. Number one, what does it say about the Father? Number one, the Father has compassion. This whole section flows out of the Father's compassion for the lost. In Mark 10, when we did the rich young ruler, it says there in the text that Jesus has a love for the rich young ruler. So he told the rich young ruler to give up everything and to come follow him. But he went away very sad because the rich young ruler was very wealthy. In the Good Samaritan story in Luke 10, it says that the Good Samaritan felt compassion for the beaten man. Here, in the parable of the two sons or the loving and forgiving father, the father has compassion on the wayward son. The father in the parable of the prodigal son, the father is God. And the sinner is the one who comes back to God repentant. The father is willing to save. Do you see it? You and I are the wayward sons and daughters. We're the ones who have gone away from God. Do you ever wonder if God would love you? If God would take you back? If God would reject you or turn you away? Well, here's the answer. God has compassion on you and is waiting with open arms. He's not just waiting, though. Did you see in the text how powerful this is? The Father saw him from a distance, and the Father ran to the Son to embrace him. He wasn't just waiting for the Son to come back. The Father's coming after you with compassion. He's coming to get you with compassion. Will you repent? Will I repent? Will we come to this kingdom in great repentance? The Father is loving and compassionate. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. All that the Father gives me in John 6:37 will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Let your soul hear that message right here, right now, today. Have you come to God? Oh, I don't know if I can. Have you come to God? I've spurned Him too much. He would never accept me. Wait, Scripture says, if you come to Him, He will not cast you out. Come to Him now. Come to Him now. He's waiting with open arms. That's John 6:37. Come to Him now. What are you waiting for? And in Luke 19:10, very close to this passage we're studying today in Luke 15, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You guys, this is all about salvation. And the problem with the passage and the context of the passage is that even the religious leaders were frustrated that Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, would be sitting with sinners. That's why He came, to save sinners. And if you and I have been saved, we need to be not like the old brother who criticizes other people for trying to continue to do the ministry of the gospel. We should be encouraging people to do the ministry of the gospel. So the first main part of the conclusion is that the Father is full of compassion, waiting for open with open arms for you. Secondly, sinners repent. Notice how it happens throughout the parable. Throughout the three parables, and it's the conclusion of verse 7, the conclusion of verse 10, okay? Celebrate and rejoice, because this is what happens when one sinner repents. This is not a touchy-feely gospel. This is the biblical gospel, though. Sinners, we're all in the same boat. We all have sinned. But when we repent, when we turn from ourselves, come to Christ. Turn from our sin. Come to Christ. Turn from anything else we consider more valuable. And come to God our Father through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again. There is no greater rejoicing. No greater rejoicing. And that happens here in this passage. The third part of the conclusion is that overflowing rejoicing, joy, and celebration. Brothers and sisters, let the celebration begin, and may it never end. Let the celebration begin, and may it never end. Evangelism is grounded in the joy of recovery. If there's 150, give or take, of us sitting here today, the question is this: are you going to join Jesus seeking the lost? Are you going to become like Jesus, who is the King of kings, Lord of lords? He is the King of God's eternal kingdom. And just like He was sitting there with tax collectors and sinners at the risk of guilt by association from the religious leaders, are every single one of us going to be willing to go out and share the gospel with a lost and dying world? This is where, now I want to be careful because I get it. In here. Another shooting this week? Are you kidding me? Another shooting this week? There's one and only one answer to those shootings, you guys. And His name is Jesus Christ. And if we don't tell them, who will? Steve and Connie, your evangelism committee of 150 awaits you. We are all as God's disciples. If the kingdom would come and His will be done in our lives and in our hearts, we are all responsible to take this message of salvation to the lost. And then when someone repents and comes to Christ, We'll bring them into our family and we'll have a great celebration. Replace the grumbling with rejoicing. One of the reasons too many could be individuals, could be groups of people, could be churches. One of the reasons they get stuck in grumbling, just watch this, guys. Hey, listen, this is just a truism. This is just a truism. Show me a church that's stuck in grumbling, and I'll show you a church that has no conversions and no baptisms. Because all they're doing is what the Pharisees did. But show me a church that is on fire for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost, and I'll show you a church that has a lot less grumbling. Isn't that powerful? May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Overflowing rejoicing and joy and celebration. The Father is compassionate. Sinners repent and come back to the Father through Jesus. Overflowing rejoicing, joy, and celebration. Notice how there's an anomaly in this chapter, and the anomaly is this. The shepherd rejoices finding the lost coin. The shepherd rejoices finding the lost lamb. The woman rejoices finding the lost coin. The angels rejoice when one's soul repents. The father rejoices when his prodigal son returns. All of this points to the Father in heaven rejoicing over one person who repents and receives Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. But the sore thumb in this entire chapter is, why doesn't the brother rejoice? He's like the Pharisees and the scribes who grumble against what Jesus is doing. Which one are we like? So the context of this teaching is right there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. And God invites us to the celebration of our lives, to join Him in this gospel ministry. The fifth and final conclusion to the conclusion points, let heaven break out in rejoicing. Let's rejoice with the angels, not be like the grumbling brother. Let's be part of ministry of the gospel so that the lost are found, souls come to Jesus Christ in salvation. Let's not be like the hard-hearted brother who remains aloof and unconnected and unconcerned with the salvation of others. Let us join in the search. Let us join in bringing lost souls to repentance. Let us join in heavenly rejoicing. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your support of our missionaries that we had here a week or so ago. Thank you for your support of the car wash. It wasn't just a car wash. Thank you for your support of the mission trips that are happening. Thank you for your support of the evangelism, the outreach, the vacation Bible school that's going to be going on. Join a small group here at the church and grow in your discipleship so that you can be empowered to be a good witness for Jesus Christ in your lives and in your community. Philippians 1:27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's get to the rejoicing part and the celebrating part. Let's take the gospel to the lost and rejoice when one is saved and repents. Amen. Amen. A few last stories. That was my conclusion, but I still have stories. Did you ever hear that one about the kid in the service says, Dad, the pastor just looked at his watch. What does that mean? And the dad says, absolutely nothing. And then the kid says, Dad, the pastor just took his watch off and set it onto the lectern there. What does that mean? He said, nothing. Okay, hang in there. This is cool. This is because you guys, okay. Oh, sorry. J.D. Greer and Michael McDaniel in Missions in the Local Church write this. One of the greatest hindrances to missions is treating the Great Commission like a calling for some instead of a mandate for all. Christians do not need to be personally called to go overseas, no more than they need to be called to live missionally where they are. It is inherent to being a disciple. Charles Spurgeon, anybody know him? You're going to love this quote. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Charles Spurgeon. On May 15th, just a couple days ago, 2018, Don and Dawn Friesen our missionaries in the Amazon with whom we will be working. Yesterday morning, Leandro's mother passed into her eternal glory in heaven. Even though Leandro is grieving his mother's death, he now understands what it means to have hope in the Lord Jesus. His mom's funeral was yesterday, and Leandro told the 300 people there that he knew that he would see his mom again in heaven because she prayed with him for salvation in Jesus Christ. He was a bold witness for Christ at the funeral, and he stood firm as he witnessed against the generational beliefs of his witch doctor family. Death is hard for the M people, because apart from Christ, they have no hope after death. Leandro told us that now he has two testimonies that he can share with others, his own and his mother's. Thank you for praying for his mother's salvation. She just got saved like a month ago. And then she died. God heard our prayers, and he gave her the second chance to accept his invitation of salvation, and she's now rejoicing. She is now rejoicing with her Savior. Please pray that God would use this time of grief to also bring others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, remember also the man who was featured in their last month's, in March's God story that they do in their prayer update. He accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, but before he's baptized, he wants to legally marry his wife. Oh, that sinner. The Holy Spirit has convicted his heart to make things right. So he has asked us to be witnesses for him and his wife when they get married in the municipal city in June. Please pray for this man and his wife as they get married after spending 24 years together. Pray that this man will grow in his faith. Leandro has become a good friend to him, and he's helping him stay strong in his walk with the Lord. That should be rejoicing. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would see through these parables to the truth of your kingdom, which stands forever and ever. There is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. May your kingdom come, your will be done in and through our lives. Lord, I pray that you give us hearts that relish in the gospel first and realize that someone had to risk it to share it with us when we were sinners. Lord, I also pray that you would now open our minds, open our hearts, and open our mouths in verbal testimony that Jesus Christ alone is Savior, that Jesus, you died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, I pray that all of us would be on mission this summer, wherever we are, every day, wherever we live. Lord, I thank you that you send us also as a team. We go to Brazil, as a team we go to Colorado, as a church we do vacation Bible school outside these walls. But Lord, may it become our lifestyle. May it become our culture. May we become replacers in the spirit of this text, replacing all grumbling with rejoicing, because people have heard the gospel. Sinners have repented of their sin and come to Jesus in salvation. Lord, take our eyes off of ourselves and place our hearts and minds and eyes firmly upon you alone. I pray you do this, Lord Jesus Christ, in your name. Amen.